you're joining us for the first time, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. And so if we can turn there, it's been under this general heading, this broader heading that we've been discussing about building firm foundations. It's something that we've been talking about since the beginning of the year. We looked at Genesis, firm foundations for our faith, for the church, and now we're in Ephesians, and we're nearing the end. We're in chapter 6, and we're in the section about the whole armor of God. And for context's sake, I'd like to read from verses 10 through 17, but I'll be preaching specifically at verses 14 through 17. Out of reverence for God's word, as we hear God speak to us through his word, if we can all stand, and I'll read this for us. Ephesians chapter 6, and again, I'll read from verses 10 through 17. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before your word. And your word tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God. Oh Lord God, give us clarity to see through our pride, through any misconceptions, through any deception that we've told ourselves or that we hear from the world. And Lord, help us to take to heart the truth of your word and what you desire to help us understand and to be convicted of today. And so, Lord, we thank you again for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As Pastor Andy mentioned last week, as we're looking through this text, you notice some words being repeated over and over again. And stand, that's one of those words that you see here four times. You know, stand. You know, withstand the evil one, the adversary, the enemy. Stand against them. Stand firm. Stand, therefore, Paul says in verse 14. And one of the things that you realize when you come to a passage like this is, you know, Christianity, it's not simply a set of world beliefs that you choose or choose not to listen to. It's not a set of a philosophy that you agree with or disagree with. It's not simply a pragmatic thing where, you know what, if it works for you, great. If not, maybe something else might. You realize when you come to a passage like this and you're hearing this word stand over and over again, you realize that it's a battle. It's a fight. You're being asked to pick a side in a war that's already begun. And so when we hear this calling, this exhortation to stand, it's essentially saying stand and fight. But the big question is, what side are you on? And as Paul explains in our passage today, what he's trying to get us to understand is, what does it look like for a Christian to stand? What does it look like for someone who's with Christ, and what does it look like for him to stand firm or her to stand firm? What does that look like? And you'll notice that in our passage, and next week we'll continue this sort of theme, is, you know, to stand firm, you need to do two things. At least in our passage we see, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And next week we'll look at how we need to be praying at all times. If you want to stand and stand well and stand firm against the enemy, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And next week we'll look at how we need to be praying at all times. And so as we consider that today, as we consider what it looks like, what it means to put on the whole armor of God, I want us to go through that in answering three questions. The first question that I want us to consider is why. Why should we put on the whole armor of God? Who are we fighting against? What does that mean? Why do we need to put on the whole armor of God? And so I want us to think about the rationale behind that. I want us to consider briefly what it means to actually put on the whole armor before we get into some of the specifics here and talk about what it looks like to put on the whole armor. What all these individual pieces of armor, what do they all mean for the Christian? And so we'll be looking at these things in our passage today. But what's the rationale? Why put on the whole armor of God? Something that you see in our passage is, number one, that there's a call to action here, right? There's a call to action. You'll notice that there's this paradox. You know, in our passage, it says, put on the whole armor, and next week we'll be looking at, but pray at all times. That's a weird paradox, right? It's like, put on the armor and get ready to fight, but you know what? You also need to be praying at all times. You're also dependent on God in this fight. You know, and even last week, in the verses from 10 to 13, you notice Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And yet he goes on to say, but put on the whole armor of God. There's this paradox that's happening here in this passage. And so I want us to at least note that there's a call to action here. That it's not simply about, you know, letting go and letting God. You know, God's going to win the fight. You know, I just need to just bunker down in this corner and hide and just wait it out. No, you notice that there's a call to action for the Christian. There's a call to stand, that there's a call to be ready to fight. And, you know, both are necessary if you think about just this dynamic of not only being active and engaged, but also being dependent and leaning on God. There's this paradox that where both are necessary. And Tim Keller, you know, once the pastor at the Redeemer Church in New York, he stepped down recently, but this is what he says about this paradox. He notes that this is all around Scripture. It's not just here, but you notice this all around Scripture. And Tim Keller says this, that this paradox itself is wise. If it were all up to us, we would labor under crushing anxiety and burnout. But if God only worked apart from us, we would lose all sense of initiative. The paradox gives us enough incentive and enough assurance. And in this case, we're talking about enough incentive and enough assurance to actually stand and fight against our enemy, which is the cosmic powers over this present darkness. If you think about just that description that we read, the spiritual forces of evil, that could be very intimidating. That could be pretty overwhelming. And yet we have enough assurance because God's also in this fight. We're not alone. He's not standing behind us on this horse, you know, saying, charge, but I'm off here in this safe zone. No, he is with us. He's already entered this fight. He's already won the decisive fight for us in and through Christ. And so here we see a call to action. There's a paradox, but there's a call to action. But there's also a call to put on the armor of whom? It's not your armor. It's the armor of God. You know, if you think about what God is calling us to do, he's not asking you to use your own resources and your own strategy to fight this enemy that's out there, to fight your past, to fight, you know, the devils and the demons within, to fight the enemy, the Satan, who's prowling like a lion. He's not asking us to use our own resources. He's saying, put on my armor, the armor of God. It's sufficient. It's effective. So we're called to put on God's armor, not ours. But we're also called to put on the whole armor. And again, we're just talking about the rationale, just slowing down just a little bit. You know, why should we do these things? Notice that he's saying put on the whole armor, not just part of it. You know, not just the belt and the shield. You know, not just the helmet today. But put on the whole armor. Not partial, not just take it off at all, thinking that it's peacetime. But he's saying put on the whole armor. And I think this is something that we need to take to heart as well, because often we think, man, we got to put on the armor when the temptations are ramping up. When you feel like, man, your circumstances are about to go down, or when you're heading and spiraling out of control, then I need to put the armor of God on. But notice that the whole purpose of putting on the armor is so that you can stand. And Christians are called to stand all the time. You're not called to stand or sleep at other times. You know, Paul says, you know, wake up. The time is near. Salvation is at hand. The end is near. The day of the Lord is near. We need to stand and be awake, be ready to fight today and every single day. And so Paul is saying, put on the whole armor. And this whole imagery of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, I think it's exactly the kind of imagery that we need to think about for Christians today. You know, if you think about Nehemiah, this is in chapter 4, verse 17. Now, he's going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, but there's opposition there. There's people there that don't want him and the returning Jews to rebuild the walls. And this is the description of the people there, that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. I mean, this is the kind of imagery that I believe applies to even Christians today. As Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, we're not living each day taking it off, putting it on, taking it off. You know, today just half of it on. You know, it's heavy. I'm not going to even put it on today. I'm going running. Satan will attack you while you're running. You know, he will attack you when you're weak. Satan has no soft spot for you. He will not hesitate to attack you as soon as you take the armor off. And so we need to be vigilant and ready. And so Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. But what does this actually mean? We don't physically have an armor that we can put on. We don't physically have a sword. You know, Jesus himself rebuked Peter, right, when he took out his sword to cut off the ear of the high priest, or probably the head, but missed and cut off the ear. Tells him to put away his sword. We don't have these physical things to put on. So what does it mean when Paul says that we need to put on the whole armor? You know, if we're thinking, and our misunderstanding, our notion of putting on the whole armor is, you know what, Christ won the decisive victory, and now it's all up to us to fight the remaining battles until Christ returns. If that's sort of our approach, where it's more about what we're doing, it's more about how well we're fighting, if more of the weight is on us, then let me tell you, we're going to be on this slippery slope. We're going to be on this slippery slope of pride and arrogance on one end, overvaluing our own contribution in the fight, when in actuality, God is the one doing things. But we can also be on the other side of the slope, where we're defeated and discouraged. We can undervalue even the armor of God. If we're thinking that it's all up to us, it's like, man, I'm so discouraged. Why am I not winning? You know, if we're thinking it's all about us, we can easily fall on each side of these in each side of the slope. But notice what Paul says also in Romans 13. In Romans 13, I believe it gives us a little bit of insight into what putting on the whole armor of God means. In Romans 13, and you can read from verse 11 on, but in 13 and 14 especially, Paul is saying in Romans 13 to put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Paul would say that, isn't it? Then when we're thinking about putting on the whole armor of God, and elsewhere, Paul is saying, put on Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus as armor. And that's essentially how we should understand this. Putting on the armor of God is not something that happens apart from Jesus. It's not something that that happens apart from God, and here we are on earth doing this spiritual warfare, doing this spiritual fight apart from God. No, putting on the whole armor of God is putting on Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more specifically about what that is and what that looks like. But we need to understand this, that putting on the whole armor of God is putting on Christ. You know, there are no resources for the Christian to use apart from Christ, apart from your union with Christ. And so what does this look like to put on Christ? And as we go down verses 14 through 17, we notice that there's six different things that are mentioned. Six different things. Putting on Christ means to put on the belt of truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And so let's slow down again and just think about what this means. What it means to put these things on for the Christian. If you think about the belt of truth, you can imagine a soldier standing on the battlefield, standing in line. And if you don't have a belt, you know what falls out under the armor? Is your undergarments. Your undergarments fall down and they hang past your knees. And guess what's going to happen when the fight is happening? you're most likely going to trip. You're most likely going to trip. And so this belt that the soldiers are supposed to put on, it's supposed to keep the undergarments up so you can move freely, so you don't get tripped up. And so if you think about Paul describing this belt as the belt of truth, what you realize is that the lack of truth for the Christian, the lack of any sort of doctrine, your understanding of what the Bible says, that will trip you up in this fight. Remember, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against the enemy that loves to lie about the truth and distort the truth. And so if you don't have this belt of truth, you will get tripped up. Think about even Adam and Eve. I mean, these are perfect people that had no sin. Even they tripped up. What makes you think you, with being tainted by sin, your mind's being tainted, that you won't trip up if you don't have even this belt of truth? You know, it's no wonder that Paul says in Romans 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? The battle doesn't just simply happen out in your circumstances. It happens in your mind. It happens in your heart. The belt of truth is absolutely necessary. That's why even Jesus in John 17, when he's praying for the disciples and the disciples to come, he says, sanctify them in your truth. And your word is truth. You know, this is the belt that we need to be putting on. You know, it's not looking to human reason. It's not looking to your common sense to figure things out. It's not even looking to worldly philosophies. We're looking to the truth of Christ in this fight. This is what the belt of truth means. And Charles Hodge, he's this renowned theologian in the late 19th century. He wrote a commentary on Ephesians, and he says he has this to say about how important the belt of truth is. He says this: let not anyone imagine that he is prepared to withstand the assaults of the powers of darkness if his mind is stored with his own theories or with the speculations of other men. Nothing but the truth of God, clearly understood and cordially embraced, will enable him to keep his feet for a moment before the celestial potentates. Reason, tradition, speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy are a girdle of spider webs. They give way at the first onset. I mean, it's very powerful if you think about even that imagery of, man, all these things that you're trying to use to fight the lies and distortions of truth from the enemy, they're like spider webs against this enemy. We need the armor of God. We need the belt of truth. I mean, what might this look like if we sort of bring it down to just day to day? What might it look like to put on the belt of truth when you're dealing with worry and anxiety? I mean, let's be honest. We all have worry and anxiety. We all demonstrate it. We all manifest it in different ways. But we all have some sort of worry and anxiety in our lives. If we're trying to deal with some of these things without the belt of truth, we're leaning on things like common sense, reason, dead orthodoxy, as Charles Hodge says. If we're thinking about dealing with worry and anxiety in those ways, we're thinking thoughts like, you know what, what's the silver lining in all of this? You know, it's, you know, it can get worse. You know, sometimes we deal with anxiety and worry by putting too much pressure on yourself. I need to do more. You know, for some of us, we deal with it by overworking or even indulging in other things, don't we? Where we indulge in things like not only eating. For me personally, I love ice cream. It's not only indulging in watching TV and binge watching. But there's so many other ways that we can deal with worry and anxiety, isn't there? But putting on the belt of truth, what does that look like? It means putting on Christ. It means putting on the truth of Christ about yourself. Because sometimes when we're worried and anxious, we're worried about our own image. We're worried about what other people might think if the results are A, B, or C. Putting on the belt of truth means, but what does Christ think? What does Christ say about me? Sometimes the worry and anxiety is because we're thinking about others. We're thinking about the circumstances. Sometimes the worry and anxiety is even in relation to God, when we're wondering, does God really love me? Is he even in this? Is my future bright, as even Elder Jimin prayed earlier? Like, what does my future look like? But putting on the belt of truth is exactly what Paul says in Romans 8. Man, if God is for me, who can be against me? Can anyone separate me from the love of Christ, from the love of God? Absolutely not. That's what Christ says. It brings into the situation, into your minds, and into your hearts. And that's how you fight the worry and anxiety as a Christian. Often, if you think about, you know, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying, what others are saying, what Satan is saying, when that's the only thing that's going on in our minds, worry and anxiety will just double and triple and exponentially grow and cripple you. And yet, putting on the belt of truth is always telling yourself and asking yourself, but what does Christ say? And through prayer, Paul says that the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your minds and your hearts, doesn't he, in Philippians? This is what putting on the belt of truth is. But he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And man, there's in all six of these, you know, you could essentially split them all up and have six different sermons at least. And so we're just running through this. But in the second part of verse 14, Paul says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And if you think about just what that word means, righteousness, it means doing perfectly what God wants you to do, not only in relation to him, but in relation to others. That's what righteousness means. If you are a righteous person, that means that you are doing things rightly in relation to God, but also in relation to other people. But if you think about your, quote-unquote, righteousness, how righteous are you in relation to God? How righteous are we in our relationships with other people? And so often, as we're living our lives, what's going to happen is we might be thinking, or Satan might be accusing and slandering you and thinking, you know what? What is your life really leading up to? What is it really, what does it look like? Look at your righteousness, or look at the lack of your righteousness. And so often, the battle is happening there, when he wants us to look at ourselves, to look at our past, to look at our failures, to look at all the ways that we're not measuring up. And Paul says, no, when that happens, you need to have the breastplate of righteousness on. And what that means is not, again, thinking about your own righteousness, but you're putting on Christ. You're putting on the righteousness of Christ in this battle. And Paul sums it up so nicely in Philippians 3:9. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is telling yourself, it's not about my own righteousness that comes from the law, that comes from my own obedience or disobedience. But it's a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. It's Christ's perfect righteousness that depends on faith. That's what you're putting on. It's almost like when Satan is pointing his finger at you and saying, you know what, look at your righteousness. What you're doing as a defense is, you know what, I'm looking to Christ's righteousness, not myself. You're right about me. But in Christ, man, I'm looking at his perfect righteousness. That's your defense. The shoes of readiness. The shoes of readiness. He goes on in verse 15 to talk about, let me read this verse again for us. Then as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. He's describing a Christian who is ready to stand and fight because of this gospel of peace that he's received. It's this truth that, you know what, I have been reconciled with God. Through Christ and his blood, I have peace with God. Man, that makes me ready and on mission to do what he wants me to do. It's what Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You're being on mission. You're ready. You're ready to fight. And it's not always in taking out your sword and hurting people and punching people. We're talking about the words of the gospel of peace, this peace that you've received. Man, that's the greatest peace that you can not only share with others, but that actually equips you to pursue peace in the world, in the relationships that you see around you. And we're living in a time, aren't we, when there's so much racial tension, there's so much political tension, there's so much even global tension. You know, is your starting point, man, I have no peace with God, I have no peace with other people, but I have to somehow try to be for this peace that we see that, or the lack of in the community or in the world? For the Christian, the starting point is always, man, I have peace with God. I have that foundation. No matter what happens, I have this peace with God, but that actually motivates you. It actually puts you on mission, ready to go forth, to not only share about this peace with others, but to pursue peace in the lives of those around you. Do you have the shoe of readiness on your feet? Or in one sense, are you sort of lazy? Do you have your feet, your shoes off? Are you kicked back as a Christian, not even in the fight? Not even ready to go forth? Paul says, put these on. Put the shoes of readiness on. But in verse 16, he also talks about, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And you know, I was thinking about actually making a model of the shield and bringing it up here. But I don't know if we've ever done that before, and so I don't necessarily want to be the first one until Pastor Andy does it. But this is a 4 feet by 2 feet shield. It's big enough to cover your body if you raise your shield, from arrows especially, but from even, you know, the enemy's sword and things like that. Remember, 4 feet by two, that's a huge sword. It's like the shape of a door almost, right? And essentially what they would do in battle is soak these swords in water so they're wet. And so when archers are flaming these arrows at you that have fire on them, because they're wet, it actually extinguishes the fire. It doesn't burn up the shield. But you can imagine that if the battle is going on hour after hour, that shield is going to eventually dry up. And guess what happens when your shield dries up? You got to toss it because now it's just dead weight to you. It's going to actually burn up if an arrow sticks and it's on fire. But notice what Paul says about the shield of faith. That's, it's able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You never throw the shield of faith down. This is the shield of faith that you carry with you because it will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one until the very end. You know, Sinclair Ferguson, he's a pastor, a theologian, and I love what he says about the shield of faith. And I think it applies to so many of us as we think about why we need this. A shield of faith. This is what he says. A sudden, unexpected attack on the mind, the thoughts and affections of the believer, weakening him, creating shame, spiritual paralysis and terror. The sudden memory of past sin seems to be like a match thrown on dry tinder. Panic and guilt overwhelm the believer. Again, he's talking about the kind of flaming arrows and darts that you'll be receiving as a Christian from the evil one. Panic and guilt overwhelm you. The believer loses his footing, doubts his salvation, overtaken by doubts that obscure the love of the Father. Sinclair Ferguson writes, raise the shield of faith. Refuse the insidious lies that have burst into flames in the mind. Resolutely trust in Christ and insist on the gospel. There will be moments when your spiritual warfare, the fight against the enemy, it does feel like all of a sudden this arrow comes into your mind and is bursting things into flame. It's not like you've been meditating on this temptation. You went to sleep and you're just meditating, just consuming, being consumed by it, and then you act on it. There are other times when it seems like, man, where did that come from? It seems to be like a sudden attack. Something triggers, even as Sinclair Ferguson wrote, things about your past, potentially crippling you in the present. And having the shield of faith means, man, raise that shield of faith. And again, what that means is, again, putting on Christ, right? Putting on the faith, raising your faith in Christ. And this is the nuance that we need to do. It's not about the strength of your faith, because often that's the very thing that's in question, isn't it? It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith. That's what it means to put on Christ, to raise the shield of faith. It's to be like, man, you know what? Who I am, the past, the present, even the future, it's all about being in Christ. My past is forgiven. Raise that shield of faith. Christ looks at me and has forgiven me completely. He's adopted me, knowing all those things in my past, but also knowing all the things that will happen in the future. Raise the shield of faith. It's leaning into the object of your faith. Again, not the strength of your own faith. But there's also the helmet of salvation. To take the helmet of salvation. You know, I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. As we think about what it means to put on as a Christian. the helmet of salvation in this fight. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he talks about having put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. Putting on for a helmet the hope of salvation. Is your understanding of salvation, the fullness of it, you know what, Christ died for me and I just get to go to the spiritual heaven? Is that your full understanding of salvation? Because if that is, that is not the full helmet, the full hope that you have as a Christian. Do you realize that? If you're simply thinking, you know what, the helmet of salvation that I'm supposed to put on is, man, something that happened 2,000 years ago, Christ died for me, and I get to go to this spiritual place after I die, leaving my loved ones, and I hear that it's going to be great, they'll have no regrets. But if that's your full understanding of salvation, it's actually half of the story. At best, half of the story. Do you realize the salvation that we have is not just simply promises fulfilled in this life? It's not simply just a spiritual heaven, but do you realize that it's going to be glorious? That not only will you have glorious redeemed bodies, but there will be a physical creation redeemed and set free, that you will be living in a kingdom that will have perfect justice and rule, a place where it's actually going to be a physical place. That's what Scripture says. It's not, heaven at the end of the day will not end in just a spiritual sort of euphoria. We're talking about the full glorious salvation that we have in Christ. And this is the helmet that we're to put on. This is the helmet that we're to put on. And this is what we see Paul doing again in even Romans 8. You know, let me just read this for you. In Romans 8:18, he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Again, he's putting on the helmet of salvation here. And he goes on to talk about what this full hope of his is. But in verses 24 and 25, Paul concludes this, for in this hope we were saved. The adoption, the full redemption of your bodies, creation being set free, that's the hope for which you were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The helmet of salvation means as you're going through life and as you're grinding it out, you're realizing, you know what, our best lives are still to come. Our best lives are not going to happen on this side of death. Do you realize that? If your hope is for all these things, good things, to happen on this side of death in this present life, Paul's saying that's not hope. Because you're going to maybe one day get it, you're going to die, and you're going to move beyond it. But man, this hope that we have to look forward to that's even beyond this death, that's the hope of our salvation. And this is the helmet of salvation that we are to put on. But lastly, Paul goes on to say that there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, if you think about this word sword, you know, the soldier back then, they had a lot of other weapons available to them. They have lances, spears that they can throw. They had even longer swords that they can use while riding on top of a horse. But this specific sword is actually a shorter sword that you would have to use in a close combat kind of situation. When you're off your horse, you're face to face with your enemy, and this is the sword that you're using in the fight. It's hand-to-hand combat kind of distance where you need something short. A long sword will not do you any good if someone's standing just a foot or two in front of you. So this is the kind of sword that Paul is talking about, and we see Jesus himself use it in the wilderness, right? If you think about Satan attacking him in the wilderness, you know, and it's recorded 3 times, but other scholars believe that it happened just constantly while he was in the wilderness. It wasn't just simply 3 times. But when you think about how Jesus battled Satan, he used the Word of God, didn't he? Every single time. Even when Satan tried to use Scripture against him, even then, he correctly, understanding the whole counsel of Scripture, used it to defend and even attack Satan. Surely, of all people, Jesus didn't have to use the Word of God in a fight against Satan. I mean, he was the Word in the flesh. And yet even Jesus himself uses the Word of God in the fight. And this, as we close this section and wrap up the sermon, I just want to leave you guys with this even exhortation about the sword of the Spirit. We need to not only be trained by the Word of God, but we need to know how to use it. Because as we saw in the wilderness, Satan will use it against you too. It's like any weapon, right? If you don't know how to use a weapon, and you're trying to fight with someone that knows how to use that weapon, they can take it from you and then use it against you, can't they? If you have a knife and you don't know how to use a knife, they can easily disarm you and then you're done. If you think about the Word of God, we not only need to be trained by it, but we need to know how to use it. Because I guarantee you, Satan will use it against you. We not only need to be trained by it, but we need to be trained in how to use it. And so Paul says here in our passage to stand. You know, he's saying life, it's not simply about making choices and decisions and living your best life now. It's not simply about making plans and having certain hopes that you want to accomplish and get to before you die. No, Paul is saying this life, it's a spiritual warfare. There's a fight going on. And he's saying, stand. He's saying, Christian, stand firm by putting on the whole armor of God. If you're sitting here and you've been trying to stand, to fight, if you're fighting to stand, may God's word today strengthen you. May it encourage you. Realize that you're putting on Christ. You are not alone. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Stand and fight. But for those of you who have not been standing, who have been either sleeping, who've been shrinking back, who've been even surrendering, may God's word today restore you and heal you and strengthen you to stand for Christ. For maybe for some of you, stand for the very first time. But once you receive this word, realize that our confidence, it's not in ourselves. It's not in what we can do. It's in Christ. It's in the promises of Christ. And he says that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. That's our confidence, my friends. And so let us put on Christ. Let us stand firm. And let us stand together. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for taking off our blinders and helping us to see that the life that we're living, that, Lord, it's not a neutral life. That it's not simply even the best life that we can be living now. But Lord, it's a battle. Now, Lord, we're supposed to be grinding every single day. Lord God, we thank you for giving us this armor that we can put on. We thank you for Christ, who has disarmed and defeated these rulers, these authorities, these cosmic powers that we're talking about, that he's disarmed them, that he's defeated them. And Lord, we can rest in that, but Lord, we can also fight knowing that. And so Lord, won't you be with us? Lord, strengthen us and help us to stand for you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.